strive to know the Lord, to know God in a more intimate and deeper way, we start by opening the Word. So this morning we're going to have our scripture reading from John chapter 16, verses 16 to 22. You can find that on page 765 in your Brown Pew Bible, or 1678 if you're using the blue. So this is John 16, verses 16 to 22. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me,' and 'because I'm going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy."
Much, Mark, and good morning, everyone. Great to see everybody who decided to celebrate the holiday weekend at home. I was hearing people talk throughout the week, "We're going to be away, we're going to be away," and I said to Bev, "Who's going to be here?" We want to begin this morning with a panel, and I invite the panel to come forward, and I wonder if one of the ushers could bring me a folding chair back there, and I'd like to sit with the panel. This morning is the last message in a series of messages that we have titled, "With You Forever." It comes from John 14, 6, 16, where Jesus said he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will be with you forever. And during this series of messages, our goal has been to practice the with God life. I'm going to put the goal statement up here on the screen. We have said that our goal for this series of messages, that in our ordinary lives, we would have more and more moments of conscious awareness and surrender to the presence of God. And throughout this series of messages, we gave out some suggestions that we could practice throughout the week to keep ourselves open to God. And now this morning, we're kind of having the final exam here. You know, did it work? You know, I'm going to... This is totally unrehearsed. I have no idea what these guys are going to say. They know what questions I'm going to ask, but I don't know what they're going to say. So, here we go. So, hi, Jen, Arlen, morning, Bev. This lady is amazing. She didn't get here until about 5 minutes ago because she woke up this morning and she was getting a migraine. And she took some leave, and I came up alone, and she didn't know if she was going to make it here. And just before I came up and sat down, she walked in, and so we thank God that she is able to be here. Well, the goal, that we would have more and more moments of conscious awareness and surrender to the presence of God. As you reflect back over these weeks, what has been your experience? All right, next question. No.
I think for me, one of the biggest things was just being aware of having more quiet. John was laughing at me one day. I moved the living room around, so my lounge chair is in a corner, and it's like I'm hidden. And that just coincided with the whole thing of quiet. And it's just my space that I can sit, and it just feels like I'm pulled away from the world, and I can just meditate back there.
Okay, Arlen?
Yeah, I think one of the questions you ask is, have you experienced, or maybe you're going to ask it more, have you experienced God more? And I think it's been a journey. I can't say that it's been earth-shattering, but I've been trying to think about God more and his presence. And, you know, one of the Sundays that I guess stuck out to me most was taking every thought captive. And I tend to be internalized things and more of an introvert. And so I think it's more important that the thoughts you think about are positive thoughts. And so I've been trying to concentrate more on that and, you know, to recognize how God responds to me and think more positive thoughts as opposed to more negative thoughts. And the verse, the song that we sang, Jesus Be the Center, to try and center things, to recognize when negative thoughts are creeping in, to stop them, to take them captive, and to say, okay, this isn't something I should, a direction, you know, not necessarily bad thoughts, but just not positive
right.
thoughts, take them
right.
captive.
Thanks, Owen.
I think for me, I've noticed that I've been, I mean, I'm a person who's very easily overwhelmed and stressed and anxious, and I've really, really been able to sense God's presence through those times, especially this week was a particularly stressful, it could have been a very overwhelming week, and there was one moment on a particularly stressful day when all these things were happening that I was having to deal with and organize, and it didn't seem like it was going to be possible to make everything fit. And I was very aware, I was aware of two different things at the same time. The one was that, wow, I don't know how I'm going to do all this. And the other was that I just had this incredible sense of just joy. Like I was enjoying myself, and I was really like, I could have been really just breaking down, and I know that was Jesus that allowed me to still feel joyful in the midst of that, and I think that was really what helped me get through it. And
that's wonderful.
Yeah, it was really cool.
I think you ought to preach a sermon this morning. Okay, the second question on your sheet was, as I said to the congregation, each Sunday we suggested certain practices, and one of them was to take every thought captive. Arlen, you already talked about that. Another practice that we suggested was to write five benedictions each day. Look back over your day for five gifts that you can see clearly that God gave you, and then bless God for them. And there are other practices. What particular practices did you find helpful, did you use, and you found helpful?
Well, I didn't really write down benedictions throughout the weeks, but I think just having that kind of in my mind to sort of be looking for things to thank God for, I think that really almost allowed me to take every thought captive. Mm-hmm. So it was kind of the two combined together. And so I was finding that, like, just small things or whatever, I was saying thank you, God, a lot more for. And then I actually did end up writing some down. Should I share some?
Sure.
I wrote some down this morning that I could think back to that really stood out to me. So I wrote, "Blessed are you, O Lord, who does not allow things to go quite my way when my way is not yours. Mm. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gives the gift of inconvenience in the midst of the day's busyness when I need most to be still and know that you are God. Who makes the sun rise over the wet land after an evening storm. Who puts little boys on unicycles at 7 in the morning," which was wonderful. "And who uses the most unlikely people to bless and lead others in an example of selflessness and compassion."
Thank you, Jen. That's great.
I think I addressed that question a little bit earlier, but I think one of the pictures that stuck out to me was the picture of God walking in the garden looking for Adam and Eve after they had sinned. And I have a temptation maybe to look at my failures more than my successes, and just a reminder that God doesn't see our failures. He still wants a relationship with us, regardless if we messed up. And there's one song that just I ran across this week. It's not a new song, but it's by Jason Gray, and it's just one that the lyrics just stuck out to me, and it says, "Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you."
That's wonderful.
And that's what I need as a reminder, because I can tend to separate myself from God and not recognize that God is pulling me back.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Ellen.
Well, I did the blesseds, and for some reason I heard my husband wrong. I thought he said one a day, and it was five a day, but I did one a day. Mm-hmm. I do bite-sized things. Anyway, I told John yesterday, I said, "All my blessed are you, O Lord," pretty much have to do with nature. I love to be outside. I love to dig in the dirt, in the soil, I should say, not dirt. Anyway, a couple of my blessed are, one day at work, I was on my lunch break, and Eastern University students were giving a choir program in the chapel at Dock. And I suddenly remembered that on my break, and I sat outside the chapel, and I was just so blessed. And I put, "Blessed are you, O Lord, for giving voices to Eastern University students. Blessed are you, O Lord, for sending the wind to dry my wash. And blessed are you, O Lord, for sending the sun to ripen my first two strawberries." And then another blessing, "Blessed are you, O Lord, for beginning the healing process in Stacy. Please complete it." And so there were just a number of things throughout the weeks that I just blessed the Lord for.
Thank you so much, team. Let's give them a hand. Well, they've said a lot of points in my sermon, so I don't know. Shall I go ahead and give it? Like I said, this is the last of the series of messages on With You Forever. And I think the main point of this morning's message is that Jesus wants us to recognize that joy is the surest evidence of the with God life. Jim Cimbala told the story of a woman in his congregation. She was involved in his congregation for probably 10, 15 years. She was known for her sunny disposition and her overflowing love. Her husband was not a believer, but she was committed to him, to honor him, to love him, to respect him, and to pray that he would come to know the Lord. One day she came to Cimbala's office, and she asked to talk to him, and she sat down. She said, I'm here to talk with you because I was just diagnosed with HIV. I got it from my husband. He's a drug addict. And she said, "I came for two reasons. One, I wanted you to know it from me before you hear it through anybody else. But second, I need counsel, how and when I should tell my children. I don't want to hold something back, and later they find out about it, that I was holding it back from them, and they'll be hurt by that. But I also don't want them to worry. I need your counsel. What should I do?" And Cimbala said, as she was speaking, she sat there with absolute calm, and love was oozing from her being. And he said, "I almost wanted to say to her, 'Lady, what planet are you from?'" And they continued to talk, and he prayed for her. And then she said, "Pastor, could I pray for you?" She came into his office to tell him that she had HIV. And she left the office praying for her pastor. But I don't need to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle to tell you stories of people who are finding joy. People who are finding joy in the midst of great pain. Eric and Amy have shared numerous times, And they've used the word amazing. As they've talked about Eric's mom's attitude as she deals with cancer. And Bev had the chance of visiting with Edie on Friday. And Bev asked her about this joy that she has even while she's fighting this terrible disease. And she said, well, it's just a deep down peace that I have. Even though terrible things are happening to my body, she said, there is this deep down peace. And I believe these two women bear powerful witness to the most striking sentence in our scripture this morning. I hope you have your Bibles open. Notice verse 22. I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Now, that's a precious statement from our Lord Jesus. We live in an up and down world, and all of us have our times when we're in the down spell. There is very little in this world that is solid and secure. One guy said this week, you know, we planned, we saved, we built, everything was going well, and then suddenly everything started falling apart. And Jesus says to us this morning, yeah, that's the kind of world in which you live. Accidents happen. Diseases strike. Markets crash. Money's lost. Desires are dashed. But no one can take away your joy. Now, how can Jesus say that? And what does it really mean? Let's just think together about what joy is and what joy is not. Joy is different from happiness. We sometimes think that joy is the religious word for happiness. No, we can have joy without happiness. Happiness happens when our circumstances are working out well. Joy is a supernatural gift from God. Joy is a result of cultivating this with God life that we've been talking about over these last number of weeks. When we talk about joy, we're not talking about not being sad or hurting or aching inside. In fact, we are saying that in the midst of some of these very tough circumstances, deep down inside, through the control and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have joy. And it's not always obvious on the surface because of the pain that we are experiencing. But deep down, there is joy. And joy grows as we grow in this relationship with God, who is a God of joy. Now think about that. If you're asked to make a list of attributes of God, how many people would put joy in that list, that God is a God of joy? I want you to notice this quotation from Dallas Willard. He is a rather well-known, reflective, meditative writer. He said, you will never understand God until you understand that God is the happiest being in the universe. Now you think about the Bible. You think about the account of creation. What did God say at the end of each day of creation? That's good. That's good. I see an exclamation point behind it. It's not there, but I see it there. That's good. And what did Jesus say that Jesus does, that God does every time someone comes home to the Father's house? What did Jesus say that God always does? He rejoices. He throws a party. All of heaven celebrates. And Zephaniah 3:17 says that God is rejoicing over you with singing. Right now, he's rejoicing over you with singing. You're one of a kind. You're a special edition. And he rejoices over you with singing. God is the happiest being in the universe. And joy grows in relations with God. Now, I want you to notice that joy is also the tone of the whole Bible when you think about it. It says in Luke 10:21 that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, or the words in between there, is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Friends, we are an expression of the kingdom of God. And when folks look in, they ought to say, oh, here's a bunch of people who are wanting to line up their lives with the will of God. And oh, here's a group of people who have a sense of peace and well-being among them. And there's joy resonating among these people. And Paul's testimony was, yes, there were times that he was sorrowful, but he's always rejoicing. Beat up one time, stoned another time, in prison a lot of times, yet always rejoicing. Remember, joy is not the absence of pain. In fact, the truest test of joy is that it is there in the tough times. Now, I want us to look at these verses of Scripture that Mark just read. I got my notes out of order here. The basic question, how could Jesus make that statement that no one will take away your joy? We want to sense how he's able to make that statement from really looking at this Scripture more closely. Notice verse 16. He says, in a little while, you will see me no more. Again, in a little while, you will see me. And then it says in verses 17 and 18, the disciples were confused. And Jesus saw that they were confused. And so in verse 20, you notice verse 20, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. He's obviously referring to his death, which will be devastating to the disciples. And then his resurrection, when their sorrow will turn to joy. Now, verse 21 is very interesting. He compares his experience and the disciples' experience to a woman in childbirth. Now, I'm not the best one to elaborate on that. But from observation, childbirth usually has some anxiety coming along with it and for a short time pain, and I understand the short time seems like a long time. And Jesus says, you know, that's what your experience is going to be like. You know, I'm going to have to go through this time of suffering, and it's going to seem like you've lost me. But look at it as a birth. When a birth happens and the baby is healthy and the baby is born, it's a safe delivery. There's just great joy. The sorrow has passed and there's great joy. And Jesus is saying, that's what your experience is going to be like. So when we come to verse 22, this key verse, we know what he's talking about. He says, so with you now. Now is your time of grief. His crucifixion is just around the corner. But I will see you again. He's going to be raised up. And you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. This joy is irrevocable. It can't be taken away. It can't be defeated. It is firm. It is secure. It is more solid than anything else in the world. Now, when you think about it, the guarantee that Jesus is making here, I mean, there's no guarantee in the world that has ever been made like that. Can you imagine going into a store and you take a bottle off the shelf and on the label it says, in this you will find pleasure, and no one will ever take your pleasure away? You'd say, well, this is a bunch of baloney. You put it back on the shelf. But here's the reason that Jesus can say this. No one can take your joy away. Joy comes from being with Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus means that he will never die again. He will never be cut off from us. That's the joy that is guaranteed forever. The joy of being with Jesus. I believe Jesus wants us to sense really clearly in this passage that joy is to be the distinctive of his people. Joy is the atmosphere of the kingdom of God. The great distinctives of the with God life, according to these three chapters that we've been studying, the great distinctives are love and joy. Those are the two characteristics that are mentioned most in these two chapters. And when these characteristics are lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, they make an impact in our neighborhood. They make an impact in our culture, I think, like almost never before. And the reason I say that is because it seems to me that there is an epidemic of bitterness in our culture. You see it in international affairs. You see it in national politics. You hear it in radio talk shows. You see it in online blogs. There's bitterness out there in the environment, in the atmosphere of the world. And sometimes it begins to seep into the church. And we begin talking and sounding and handling ourselves like the world. And this is so opposite the way Jesus said it's supposed to be. John 15:11, last week, we noted that Jesus said, I am telling you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And this morning he's saying, I'm giving you a joy that no one will take away. Listen, you can lose your joy. You can lose your joy. Notice what it says in Galatians 4:15. Paul says to the people at Galatia, what happened to your joy? What happened to your joy? When we step away, when we aren't nurturing and cultivating the with God life, when we take our eyes off Jesus, the supernatural joy that only God can give begins to wane. And we become a little cranky and sour. I do. I have a feeling there may be a new line in some of our households this week. Whatever happened to your joy? Since that may be the case, I'm going to quickly go and share with you four things that can help to keep your joy, okay? That's pretty important that we look at that. Go back now to the earlier part of the chapter, to verse 7. In verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Now Jesus is saying, right now, I'm pretty much limited to this space and the people of this space. But when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be available to everyone, everywhere, all the time. He's with us right now here at Finland. He's with the folks that are worshiping down at Souderton. He's with the folks at our sister church at Infinity in New York City. And he's right beside you. And if you're a believer, he's in you. And joy comes from knowing that he is with us and he walks beside us. And so the first thing that I would suggest that you write there in the paper is keep practicing his presence. Keep practicing his presence. Now verse 8. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now that's a really precious verse. There are some of you here this morning who have friends and loved ones who don't know Jesus, and for whatever reason, maybe you don't have access to them. But your prayers can be like gentle missiles that go right into that person's heart. And the Holy Spirit's role is to convict, to help a person to see, hey, my life is missing the mark. There is a holy and righteous God who has a standard by which he calls us to live, and I'm badly missing the mark. And there is a day when I'm going to have to give an account. The Holy Spirit brings that kind of conviction. If I don't have a Savior, I'm going to be in trouble on that day. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. But listen, I find that he also works to keep us on course. One night last week, I was driving home. I was really tired, and I was feeling worried. I was going down Allentown Road feeling kind of worried. I don't know exactly where I was. I was at the light at Tylersport. And I heard him say, John, is this the kind of mind you want to have? And I said, Lord, I just want to trust the presence and work of Jesus. That's where I want my mind to be. Trusting the presence and the work of Jesus. And almost immediately, I sensed the joy of his presence. And so the second thing I would say that you could write down there is we ought to be responsive to the slightest nudge of the Spirit. And here's the third thing, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. These are keys to keeping your joy. He will open up your eyes to help you to see what you need to see for where you're at that moment. I was doing my benedictions on Thursday night. I got home from a meeting, and it was kind of late, and I decided to do my benedictions in bed. And I was reflecting back over the day, just looking for the gifts from God that I could just bless him for. Boy, I was just coming up blank. And I know I was really tired, but it was like God said to me, open your eyes. And I literally saw this picture. Anybody know what Thursday night was like? I came across Upper Ridge Road, and it was pouring down rain, and the water was across the road, and I was running late, and it was dry. I was driving kind of crazy, and the Lord seemed to say, you got there safely, didn't you? How do you think that happened? And almost the very next thing that came to my mind was Thursday morning as I was sitting in the sunroom, there were two deer that came dancing into our backyard. Now, that's not uncommon up here, but it is down in Franconia Township. It's just a wonderful thing to see those two deer dancing in our backyard, and they didn't even eat Bev's lettuce. And I heard the Lord say, who do you think put those deer there? And who do you think kept them from eating Bev's lettuce? And I just, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And forgive me, Lord, for the many times that I take things for granted. And that's not only me, I don't think. I think there's kind of like a TIG disease in our culture. We take it for granted, a take it for granted disease in our culture. The sun rises every morning, we just take it for granted. Our hearts beat every moment, we take it for granted. That's what hearts are supposed to do. Every moment, our lungs breathe in air. Outside, the birds are flying, flowers are blooming. Four times a year, the seasons change. Our children are growing. Wounds heal. Amazing things happening all around us, all the time. But a lot of times, the response that we express is, been there, done that, wow me with something else. Bring me another championship. Would be kind of nice. Or a concert, or a cruise, or another car. God's calling us to open up our eyes, to see the wonders all around us. And that's what you may want to write down there on that next line. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes. Now verse 14. It's a fourth key, three keys to keeping our joy. Here's the fourth one. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. You see that in your Bible? Now what is he going to take from Jesus and make it known to us? I believe it's the wisdom and the truth of Jesus. We find joy as we live according to the wisdom of Jesus. Many times as followers of Jesus, we say we're marching to the tune of a different drummer. As we face issues and questions in life, the first thing we ask is, what would Jesus do? And in the midst of our social circles, we're not to be so conscious of what other people think, but what does God think? And joy comes from renouncing selfishness and self-will so that we can serve others and see the good in others and encourage the possibilities in others. Joy comes from living the wisdom of Jesus. And And joy comes from rejoicing in the truth of Jesus. Jesus says to us this morning, friends at Finland, be of good cheer. I have forgiven you. I am with you. I have overcome the world. Rejoice. God is in control. No matter how things seem, God is in control. He's at work in the tough stuff of life for our good and for his glory. He knows what he's doing. He has the best interest of each one of us here this morning on his heart. And I'm just scratching the surface of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. And what I find is that the moment I begin to rejoice and to celebrate in the greatness of who our Savior is, the water of the Holy Spirit joy that is down here in the well begins to get drawn up and begins to refresh my whole being. Joy comes from rejoicing in the wisdom and the truth of Jesus. In John's book, Spirit Fruit, he says, too often we get focused on the bad news and we don't take enough time rejoicing in the good news. And here's how he describes the good news. We won. It's okay. We've been forgiven, set free. Come and celebrate. We have sinned much, and we have been forgiven much. Rejoice. Praise God. Amen? I'm going to wrap this up, and I'd like you to repeat that after me. And repeat it after me with a heart full of joy. These are tremendous expressions, wondrous expressions. We won. It's okay. We've been forgiven. Set free. Come and celebrate. We've sinned much. And we've been forgiven much. Rejoice. Praise God. Give God a hand.